We have with us this morning the Jeremy Dion family, and they are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. They have been there for a number of years now, and he is going to come and take the rest of the service. So, Jeremy, if you will come. We appreciate so much you folks coming.
We'll start with a song. The title of the song is "Here Is Love," reminding us, telling God's love for us, sending His Son, which is really what even compels us to go to Papua New Guinea or to share the gospel with anyone in the first place, for what God has done in our heart. So we'll start with that, and after that, we'll open the Word together. Well, good to be here with you this morning. We get to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know what you might expect. If you have expectations when a missionary comes, they go about it a little differently, or normally in Kiari, for instance, we try to just be preaching through a book of the Bible. I had the privilege of preaching through the first book of the Bible that I've ever preached through, which was the book of Joshua, Papua New Guinea. And then I went to the book of John, the Gospel of John. That was an amazing privilege. I made it to about chapter 13 before we left on furlough. So when I get back, I have quite a few sermons left. But this morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we read these last four verses of chapter 2, verses 14 down through 17, I think you'll see how this is a passage that really applies to all of us in the way that we interact with people. So let me just read it. We'll go back and look at each verse one at a time. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now in these verses, Paul mentions something that it would do good for us to look at, because he appears to be making a reference to something that actually he may have witnessed, or some of his readers may have witnessed. They would certainly know about this. Back in verse 14, he mentions a triumph in Christ. God causes us to triumph in Christ. Well, what would he be talking about there? Well, there's actually some record, historical record that we have from the Romans. Whenever a general of the Romans won a large enough victory, a battle with enough significance, then when that Roman general returned to Rome, then he was awarded with a triumphal procession. So there was a general named Aemilius Paulus. The second century before Christ, this general succeeded in conquering the Macedonians and some of the surrounding of Macedonia. It was such a large victory that when he returned to Rome, he brought with him, you can imagine, 150,000. 150,000 people from Macedonia, that region, came back to Rome, and their lives would be changed forever, because now they would, for the rest of their lives, be someone. But as they're entering the city, all of these are paraded through, and there are 250 chariots that are pulled through the streets. These chariots are filled with the shields of the enemy army, coats of mail and armor. After them, there's 3,000 carrying 750 jars filled with silver coin. There's more men carrying silver cups and goblets. There is so much spoil from the war and so many people that it takes 3 days for them to parade through the streets of Rome. And you can guess, perhaps, that on the last day, the conquered king, Perseus, marched the streets, and at the very end, the conquering general, Aemilius Paulus. This is a sight that was intended to communicate all the power and the grandeur of Rome. This was a sight that intended to communicate to, for instance, other enemies of Rome, that you won't be able to stand against us. Rome actually took so much from that Macedonia and the surrounding region, that there's record that for the next 100 years, they didn't have to pay any tax to Rome. That normal tribute they would have to pay every year, not these people. For the next 100 years, they had. Now, it seems that Paul had in mind a similar triumphal procession when in 2 Corinthians he says that God causes us to triumph in Christ. This would be a word picture in people's mind. So we are not familiar with this kind of thing, so I've rehearsed the details of one of them. They would have been familiar with it. They would have heard stories. But unlike this Roman triumphal procession, in which the Romans went out and fought a battle, this is a procession which God is the one who fought a battle. This battle started in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, plunged into death, destruction. God had planned this, the victory all along, but it wasn't until Christ came and on the cross sacrificially gave his life for all mankind. And then after 3 days of being in the tomb, God raised him from the dead. And God won this battle. God won the victory. And this is drawing our hearts to give the praise to God because he won the victory. And this triumph is the reason for Paul's exultant exclamation, praise to God, thanking God for allowing him to have a part in the victory. You see in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now, if you consider this for a moment, when the Romans went in and fought a battle, those soldiers were the ones winning. And those who were conquered would become slaves, perhaps. In this case, we were once rebels fighting against God. We were the ones who were his enemy. We were the ones who deserved payment for our sin. But what God did was, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he won the victory. And he actually, when we trust in that finished work of Christ, he puts us now on the winning side. And so in God's triumphal procession, those who are marching with him are those who are, we are glad that God has conquered in our lives, that he won the victory in our lives. We were once rebels fighting against God, and now we share in the triumph. And Paul is giving thanks to God for this. And in this whole section here, we have essentially the believer's triumphant ministry. The believer's triumphant ministry. It may feel to us like maybe we're not on the winning side. Because when you compare the number of people that would attend a normal church service, for instance, on a Sunday morning, to the number of people that are out doing all kinds of activities on a Sunday, it seems relatively small. But in fact, we are on the winning side. God has already won the victory. There's no doubt about this. And this is the believer's triumphant ministry. God puts us on the winning side, and he gives us a ministry. And we see in verse 14 that God is going to give us a message he has given. What's the message? Well, he says that God is causing us to triumph in Christ, and he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us every place. So the message of our ministry. Well, just by participating in the procession, we communicate a message. Right? If you were one of those soldiers, just by participating in that Roman triumphal procession, you're communicating as a soldier, you're on the winning side. We are participating in God's triumphal procession. I shared a picture a little bit earlier. Showed a picture of a couple, John and Margaret. The one man, John, this couple was recently saved in Papua New Guinea. He would have nothing to do with religion. He wasn't the kind of person that would go to church on a Sunday morning so that he would feel good and feel like he was a Christian, claiming to be, or something like that. He stayed far away from He didn't want to hear the Bible read. He didn't want to hear it preached. But when God saved him, that all got turned around. When he got saved, he didn't know how to read at all. And that's the case for many of our folks. But he had such a desire to understand God's word. Pastor Silas gave him a crash course in reading. Somehow, by the time we left P&G, and even now he reports, he's able to read through verses of the Bible on his own. Learning how to read just so he can read God's word. God took him from being one of his enemies, an enemy of Christ, and put him in this triumphal procession. And he's on God's side. And God has given you and I a message as well. Because we are, he says, to proclaim the knowledge of Christ. Proclaiming the knowledge of Christ. And he says we're supposed to do it in every place. Now, of course, you expect me to do that, whatever field they've gone to. But it's not just when we're on the field. It's when we're traveling here on furlough. It's when you go, when you or I, we go to the doctor's office, when we interact with relatives, Thanksgiving, Christmas, other times that we will be around people who do not yet believe this message, who are not in part of God's triumphal procession. But God says that we are to be proclaiming this knowledge of Christ. Well, when we proclaim that knowledge, now Paul uses another picture, another word picture, and he says that it's actually like a savor or a smell. This is the effect of our ministry. The message of our ministry, there's the effect of our ministry. Like a savor, or not so much, we sometimes use the word savor as a taste, but this is more an aroma or a smell. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to other countries. A pastor has been to quite a few. When you go to another country, you typically will immediately encounter different smells than what you're used to. One smell in Papua New Guinea, it's kind of everywhere because everywhere people are cooking over open fire, or they're clearing land for a new garden. They're burning the brush. There's the smell of, you get off the airplane, you're likely to smell that smoke just in the air. Kind of everywhere. Sometimes there's smells that you don't like. One smell in particular, I will smell from time to time when they in Papua New Guinea have something called a mumu. And that's where they're going to have some kind of celebration. Maybe it's a wedding celebration, or maybe it's, you know, here you would have a church potluck. Okay, well, the way they do it there is everybody's going to bring vegetables from their garden, sweet potato, corn, pumpkin, bean, lots of different things. And then the church, they'll do their best to try to obtain a pig. Whether someone donates a pig or the church buys a pig, that's the most exciting part. All right, after they kill the pig, they've got to get the hair off the pig. And the way they do it is they singe it off the fire. That smell, my favorite. I don't like that smell. And the way, as I mentioned, the fire, they will actually cook all of this underground. What they do is they dig a shallow pit, maybe about 6 to 12 inches deep. They line it with firewood. Then they put all these rocks on top of the wood and light the wood. As the wood burns away, it heats the rocks. Then the rocks fall to the bottom of the pit. Then they can put banana leaves over it, put all the food in there, put the slabs of pig meat, cover it with more leaves, even put some dirt on top, anywhere where there's steam coming out, put some water in there. It's like a giant pressure cooker. And then after 2 or 3 hours, supposedly it's all cooked, they start to pull all the top off, and then they try to fight up the food. That's a good smell, the pig's hair being singed. Not my favorite. Or sometimes we'll be, if we walk to church, the kids will, there's little honeysuckle-type flowers, you know, and they're constantly pulling those off and smelling them or tasting them, wanting to know if I want to taste any. Different odors, different smells. Now, when all of a sudden you get hit with a strong odor, you immediately react. And I guess I'm speaking to all adults here in this room. When you, as an adult, get struck with a strong odor, you might be able to keep your reaction inside. When you have little kids, they're going to tell you right away if they like it or they don't. But the thing about a smell is that we do react. We either like it or we don't. And Paul uses this word picture here, saying that really the effect of our ministry is like a smell, and people will react to that in one of two ways. To those that believe, it brings life. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. There are those who hear the message, and because the Holy Spirit graciously works in their heart to fix them and brings faith, repentance, those people find life. I was able to share some of the stories with you. Just in our first term, some of those who have believed. And it's been very, so encouraging to see how God is working. At the same time, for every story I tell you of those who believe, there are many, many, many more who heard the message, who came to a service, who we met with personally, and opened God's word and read verses to them and explained the truth, but they decided not to believe. To those who reject, Paul says it brings condemnation. He says in verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for thee. And so you have two groups of people. You even have Jesus, John chapter 9, verse 39, talking about when he came to minister to people, there were those who thought they were right with God, who thought their religious works would save them. And he says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. People who thought they were right with God actually weren't and were becoming more blind. And that there were those who were blind, but now they would see. And that's because we have this ministry. Our ministry has an effect, a twofold effect, as we communicate the aroma of Christ to people. And I remember as a teenager, I was maybe 11th or 12th grade. Our church every year, every summer, would have a 3-day youth rally and bring in teens from the surrounding neighborhood, and we'd play games, eat some food, but then we'd have a time of preaching. And I remember riding on one of the buses and connecting with one of the teens at that time, and every night after the service, trying to talk with him about what we'd heard preach and seeing if he was interested in believing. And I'll never forget his name, because his name is mine, Jeremy. Every night I talked with them, but really just no interest, not really ready to acknowledge sin or trust in Christ. But a couple months later, we had some heavy rain, and there was flooding nearby river by our church, and apparently people had been out playing in the water, swimming, something, and a newspaper article came, said that this teenager had drowned, and my youth pastor came across it and then showed it to me. And I realized it was a teenager that I had been witnessing to a couple months before. And it brought really close to home the sobering reality that when people reject this message, it affects their being. There's not a middle ground. There's not people that sort of accept it. Either you accept it, you believe it with all your heart, and you're trusting Jesus Christ, or if you're not, then you're rejecting it. Sometimes we ask the question, why do people reject it? Why would they reject such a wonderful message, God's free gift to us? Well, you're in 2 Corinthians 2. Look across the page at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, while we're seeking to give out the gospel message, our adversary is actively seeking to blind people. That's how, one of the stories I shared in Sunday school, that's how this Simon can attend church for up 20 years and still not believe. Until finally, God opened the blinded eyes, and then he saw the glory of Christ, trusted Jesus Christ. And so there are those who reject, and the God of this world is actively working to blind them. And so sometimes we might be tempted, even though we know it's our task as believers to communicate the aroma of Christ to people around us, we might be tempted not to do that. I know I'm tempted. Sometimes because, you know, I've done that before and nobody was interested. Or maybe even more than that, they actually responded with, "Don't talk to me about that." Feel like you break off a relationship. Maybe it's a family member. And feel like if you bring this up, maybe you've brought it up before and they've told you, "You're not going to talk to me about Christ. We'll gather and we'll talk about other things, but don't talk to me about what the Bible says." Oh, so sometimes we can become discouraged and we might think, well, even if I try, they're probably not going to believe. We don't know if someone would believe or not. So our task is to be that aroma. And you know, in that picture of the Roman triumphal procession, one of the details I got to share earlier, as they're proceeding down the streets, on the side street, the Romans are actually offering incense. Of course, they worship many gods, and they're offering incense to their gods because of this great victory. And you can just kind of think through this picture. To the Romans, to their children, to their family, this is an exciting time. We won. That very same smell of incense that smells good to them, think of those captives being paraded by, those who are going to be slaves the rest of their lives. The very same smell, but a greatly different. And that's similar to the way that when we proclaim Christ, there's nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with the smell. But people react in one of two ways. But it's not just about the people around us that we're giving the message to. Maybe you noticed this in verse 15, Paul says, "For we are unto God." Right. Unto God. See, it's not just about other humans that we're giving the gospel to. But while we're giving the message on earth to men, women, children, God is actually reacting in heaven. One Bible teacher put it this way. He said, "Irrespective of the human response to the gospel, its proclamation is the light of God, because it centers on the Son." Have you ever thought about that? When you're maybe struggling to give the gospel, when you're not sure what to say next, when you know the truth, but you're struggling to have the boldness to speak it, God delights to speak about what his Son has done. And even if the people that we're communicating that to, the people that we're being that aroma to, reject it, God still delights that we would share. How many times in the gospel where he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So consider that. An opportunity to share the gospel. So the message of our ministry, the effect of our ministry. And then, well, right at the end of verse 15, I read it already, or 16 rather, Paul says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" All right, because this is not just sharing someone directions to get down the road to find the store they're looking for. This is not sharing with someone a coupon or a sale, a good deal that you found somewhere. This is sharing with someone a message that will affect their eternal destiny. Which brings Paul to ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? Paul feels that he's not sufficient. And we should feel the very same thing. And actually, by ourselves, we are not sufficient. If you go on into chapter 3, he talks about this a little bit more down in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is what? Our sufficiency is of God. God is the one who can change a person. God is the one who can cause that person to be ready to repent sin or to believe. God is the one who can open blinded eyes. And not only were we not able to change someone else, we haven't changed ourselves. In fact, we're sufficient for nothing, but God is sufficient for everything. So our ministry has an effect on people around us, has an effect on God. But like everything we do, there's an underlying motive. And Paul's going to tell us in verse 17 what our motive shouldn't be, right? The motive of our ministry. He says, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. All right, our motive can't be with a selfish looking person. That happens out there. Very popular in our culture. People who he uses this word corrupt, same kind of word of someone who would peddle a product for a profit. Think of a salesman who's relying on some kind of something you don't know to get you to think this is a really good deal. All right. There are people that actually change the message. They don't talk about sin. They talk about God's physical blessing on. It happens so many different ways. But Paul says, no, we're not doing it that for that purpose. We're not looking for personal gain. He says we're doing it as of charity, but as of God. In the sight of God, speak we Christ. You see, for some, their theology only allows for a positive response. But when we understand God's word and even these verses we looked at this morning, there are those who are blinded. There are those who will reject that aroma of Christ. And while our desire and wish and prayer is that they would accept, believe, there will still be some who reject. So if our theology only allows for a positive response, then we might be tempted to change the message so that people will want to accept it. But in essence, we just cheapen the gospel and make it worthless. It is no longer the gospel. Our motive has to be a pure motive. Like Paul saying, he's looking for God's approval, God's will. We're not looking for man's approval. We're looking for God's approval. Now, we know you can read about Paul and you can see his heart for people isn't your heart, he really cares for his listeners. He's willing to go through so much personally and even physically so that people can hear the true message. He says that he proclaims the word as of God. It means he communicates it accurately. It was given from God without modifying. He says he proclaims the message in the sight of God. Speak the word in relation to God. Of course, God hears everything, knows everything that we think, but he's doing it with realization in his own heart that as he shares the message of Christ, God is. And lastly, says that he preaches the word in Christ. He proclaims the gospel not through his own strength, but through Christ's arm. So we as believers are participating in a ministry, and it is a triumph. We're on the winning side. God has conquered in our life. He will continue to to rule in our lives, and he will work in others' lives so that they too will be brought into this triumphal procession. We can delight. We can delight in the fact that God wants to use us to be an aroma of Christ to those around us. We can be reminded of this. We can really rely on the sufficiency of God when it comes to how people respond. We can be okay if they don't respond in belief. We can continue to pray. We can continue to give the message. They may respond at a later time. But we leave that in God's hands. So maybe as we wrap this up, I'd like to have all of us ask ourselves, am I faithfully proclaiming Christ? We all have to grow in this, and it tends to go up and down. Maybe there's some tracks that you can obtain, but very often it's just a conversation. If we're delighting in who Christ is, then we will want to share him with others. If we have hope about the future, a confident expectation about our future, we want to share that with others so that they too can. We as Christians should participate with Paul in this triumphal ministry of proclaiming Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure where you stand. Or maybe you are a believer, but you're thinking of how you might go share the gospel with someone. There's a quote here by Spurgeon that I've found very helpful. He said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs . He is a rebel who must lay down. Fallen man doesn't simply need improvement, doesn't need religion, doesn't need religious exercises. He's a rebel, someone who's fighting against God, and he has to lay down his arm and belly. If the Lord has brought you to that point in your life, praise him for that. Paul had a lot of reasons to be discouraged in the book of 2 Corinthians. We didn't really get into that, but he had planned to meet up with his coworker, Titus, and then Titus didn't show up, and he had no way to communicate with him to find out what went wrong. Could have been discouraged, but instead he's encouraged because of God's triumph. But maybe if you have not yet trusted Christ, really what you need to do this morning is just lay down your arms of rebellion. Be willing to stop fighting against him and believe what he has done for you. If you'll do that, he'll save you, he'll transform you, and he'll put you on the side. God's.
I pretty well believe that everybody here this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've heard that from most of you. But if there is a problem in your life that needs prayer, this could be a good time to do it. So we're going to sing a closing hymn. The closing hymn is number 446. As we sing that, if you have something that needs to be discussed or something that needs to be prayed over, let me know. I'll be standing here at the front. And if we close and no one comes, then we will close this service, and it will be up to you, between you and the Lord, wherever you are this afternoon, to settle the things. So if you have a need, come share it, and we will pray about it and see what we can do with it. All right? Number 446.